Actually, I picked that title before Roger emailed me back and said, yeah, that's the title. I, for some reason, knew that that was the one he was going to pick. I don't know. Maybe we've been doing this too long. But when we talk about no human way out and we make application to today, one of the most beautiful passages to me is found in James chapter 5. And I appreciate what Roger used this morning and all the examples that he used. And he could have used so many of them that are in the Bible that are just truly, when you look at it from a human standpoint, it's not going to happen. But when we look at James 5, this is what it's all about. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen, and I'm glad he used Job, seen the end intended by the Lord. When it comes down to no human way out, we know that God has a way. God has always chosen a way. May not seem the way that we would want, may not seem what we would like to go through, but God always has an end. But the Lord, and this is always going to be the case, is very compassionate and merciful. And when we think about this, I was thinking about the text that he used. When we think about life today and we think of all the things we go through, and we're going to talk about a few of those things and try to make some application to some of those examples. But he used Exodus 17, verse 7, where they were complaining about the water. They didn't have any water. And it's an interesting statement they made that Moses was actually very afraid of. Is the Lord among us or not? And therein lies a problem, because God's part is always there. It'll never, never not be there. He said there's nothing too hard. In Jeremiah 32, 17 through 25, he clearly says there is not anything too hard for God. Regardless of what we might be going through, regardless of what we think the end result is going to be, there's not anything too hard for God. Our problem is not from God's standpoint. Our problem is always from our standpoint, that it looks like nothing's going to happen. But in these passages of Scripture, when he was talking about Jerusalem going to be destroyed and all the things that are going to happen, he talks about all the signs and wonders that God had given and that God had made this promise to them. And really, there is nothing too difficult for God. God can do anything. God could take them from into Babylon. He could also bring them back out of Babylon just like he had promised, that in 70 years he would do so. And Daniel knew that. He talked about Job, and I appreciate that, because Job started struggling. Job was thinking about his own life, and he could not figure out why these things would be happening to him. And he said some things about God, and he said some things about, I wish I'd never been born. This young man comes along, his name's Elihu, and Elihu says, things have been told me, and I want to repeat these to Job, because Job needs to be careful, because, you know, God did create all things. And he said, the Spirit of God has made me. Now, if God can make us, he can do anything else. If God can create us, the Almighty gave me breath and gave me life. He said, today I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. When it comes down to it, since the first man Adam was formed out of clay, so have I been. There's no difference in that. God did it all. In 36, Elihu said, God's overall. There's not anything happening or going to happen that he's not in charge of. I wish you would write these down and read them. As a matter of fact, I wish you would just take the time today along with his lesson and read from chapter 32 all the things that Elihu has to say about God. He puts the emphasis back where it needs to be, not on Job, but on God. And he says, there's nothing that he's not in charge of. I found verse 36 is a beautiful passage. Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can we not can the number of His years be discovered. In reality, all we know about Him is that there's nothing that He's not over. All of these things, He said, when you take the clouds, when you take the lightning, when you take the thunder, as I hear that every time, my first thought is of God. We were watching a little bit of lightning yesterday, and I said, God's light show. It's greater than anything we might can do. And the power in one bolt of lightning is so tremendous. I forget how many cities that it could keep in electricity in one year. That's God. But He hasn't given up control of those things. In Job 34, 14, and 15, He clearly is in control. If He should set His heart on it, if He should gather together His spirit and His breath, all flesh would perish together and man would turn to dust. So, the end... God will take care of all that. Christ would say in Luke 18, I won't go back over this, but Roger used this. With God, all things are possible. Now he's talking about salvation and the understanding that it's not impossible with God because he can set up a plan that man can follow. And it's regardless of what man thinks, back in Job 33. 29 and 30, this is what Elihu said. Behold, God works all these things. Twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. That is a beautiful thought by Elihu. He said, Abe, look at how many times God has prevented you from dying rather than looking at all the terrible things that you're going through. In Isaiah 29:14-16, Isaiah warned them. He said, he knows all there is to know about you. Again, I want to go back to Job 35. In Job 35:9-13, he says, and I will start with verse 10 actually, but no one says, where is God my maker who gives me songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. He said, in reality, it's not God's fault that there are things in your life that are very difficult, but it's not God's fault. We find that his judgments are righteous in Psalm 11:4-7. And in Psalm 19:9, I want to read that one, we find that there is nothing unrighteous about God. If God makes a choice in a situation where there doesn't seem to be a way out for us, there's nothing we can do. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There will never be a judgment that he'll make that won't be that way. And he's impartial in this. I don't have to concern myself with this. And again, what did Elihu say about this? I think it is such a beautiful thought from what Elihu had to say. He said, you're the one that is truly not. In verse 19, yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than he does the poor. That when there doesn't seem to be an end to things, you notice that he didn't pick out certain people just because he happened to like them. It was he did it because of their righteousness, and even times when they weren't unrighteous. And he says, it doesn't really matter to God. In a moment they die in the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away, the mighty are taken away without a hand. 4, his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. He's impartial. He understands and knows. And in reality, he does it in a way that's clearly right. So some examples today. We see things like, and all of us do, have seen people who were very physically sick, emotionally sick, and they turn to all these doctors and they take all these drugs and they do all these things. But in James 5, he said, you know, you're not looking at the right place. In James 5, he says, call for the elders of the church, if anyone's sick, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, what raises him up? The prayer of faith. He didn't say it was the oil. He didn't say it was the medicine they were using. Because the truth is, I don't care how we look at this, it is God that heals. It is God that puts things back in order. If we are sick and we get well, we need to give God the honor and the glory. We'll save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. That's not a, well, maybe that's happened. Now, greed, sooner or later, the Bible says we're all going to die. There will be something in our life that will take our life. It could be a sickness. It could be an accident. It could be a number of things. But we will die. Or the Lord will return, one or the other. And my body will be changed in a moment in twinkling of an eye. That's factual. But it also says that at times this will happen. And think about this. In Luke 4:40, why wouldn't it happen? Jesus was able to heal all. How many of their sicknesses? All of them. How many of their diseases? All of them. Anyone that he touched, he healed. So if the maker of all the earth can do that, why can't he still heal today? Why is it people think, well, he can't do that today. He's not going to do that today. Appreciated the prayer Brother Helton gave us just a few minutes ago, asking for that healing. And for Mike, asking God to do the healing. It is God that gets the glory. Yes, we go to human beings that God has given many abilities to get some things to help us. But it will be God that does the healing. How about those financial hardships? I know a lot of people that go through this. All of us that maybe at times in our lives have gone through very difficult times. Roger talked about some of those people in the Bible. Couldn't get much worse than what happened with Ruth. But she kept her eye on the goal. She kept her eye on God. She ended up being well taken care of by God through a man called Boaz. And think about this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. One of the things He says in Matthew 6, see, your problem is, He said, your concentration's in the wrong place. And I do appreciate people like Mark that make a stand for wanting to do what's right, realizing that there might be a financial burden in place when they do this. I've got other friends of mine that are Christians and they're looking for jobs. Look to God. Mine will always be the same thing. Don't worry about what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink or what are we going to put on. You see, when our minds are concentrating so much on that, who are we putting to the side? God. Concentrate on God. We ask for God. And what we should be doing is praying, please help us with this situation. I'm trying my best, just like Job said, to do what you want. Please help me through this situation. And he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows you need them. So why wouldn't you look to Him? In 1 Timothy 6, we certainly want to always look to Him. We've got to remember that we came into this world with nothing of these physical things. You didn't come into this world with anything on but your birthday suit, as we call it. You didn't come in with well-dressed with all of these things going on. And guess how you're going to leave? And if you have food and clothing, He said, therewith, be content. You see, we have an answer to a lot of this. No human way out, but there's a way with God. God will take care of all these things. Philippians 4, Paul said that he'd learned in whatever state he was in to be content, 11 through 13. He understood that it was through Christ he would be strengthened. He was totally dependent on God. There's one thing about Paul that you never have to concern yourself about. Our brother always understood where everything came from. You don't talk about a man with financial hardship. You don't talk about a man that said there was days that I didn't have the food that I really wanted. Fine. It really doesn't matter because I know the end. I know God. There's no human way out, but there is a divine way out. And how about all these world problems? Maybe governments here, governments there, governments everywhere. These governments are doing these things to people. Well, I'll tell you what, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10, he said it this way. Those governments may think they're powerful. They may think they're strong, and the United States might think they're the greatest nations ever living on the face of the earth, but it only exists as a result of God. But He's the potter, and this nation is the clay. It is no different than China, Russia, South Africa, South America. It makes no difference. When He says in Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10, when He says, I will pluck a nation up, how easy is that? You ever go through the garden and pluck a weed? You don't like that weed? That's all He's talking about. He just goes along, plucks it, and it's gone. Is Babylon still here today? Is Rome the power that it once was? Do the Germans have world domination? You see, it's not a problem with God. He gets tired of something. He gets tired of a nation. I built it. I'll tear it down. We better give the honor and glory to God. The truth is on that, just leave it in God's hands. When things are bad in a nation, leave it to God. When it happened in my lifetime, appreciated Abraham. It didn't even happen in his lifetime. He got to see his seed, but he never got to, in his lifetime, see the seed. And think about this for a moment. He never got to see his seed in that land. He never got to see his seed like the sands of the sea or the stars of the heaven. But he had faith in it. He believed in it. He believed God could do it. How about some persecution? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, according to 2 Peter 2:9. All that will live godly. Someone once said, if you never suffered any persecution, you might want to look at the other end of that. Now, it doesn't mean that if I haven't been beaten up for the last 3 days, then I'm not doing what I need to do. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's just simply saying there will be times in your life when people are not going to treat you well only because you happen to believe God's Word. Satan's always after us. He's always trying to hurt us. We will suffer it. In 1 Peter 4, I'm going to turn to this passage of Scripture. 12 through 16. Blood, talking to those folks that were going through some really difficult times in that first century, do you not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which does try you, as though some strange thing happened to you? As if you weren't expecting this. You expected it because Christ said, if they treat me this way, how do you think they're going to treat you? Here I am, perfect. And they treat me like I'm a dog. And you think that you're going to go out there, try to follow God's word, and they're going to just say, oh, what a wonderful person you are. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Verse 14. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's affairs. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, do what? Let him glorify God on this behalf or on this name. How about those temptations we go through? You know, temptations are a way of life. We all go through temptations. There's things in our life that tempt. One thing might tempt me that will not tempt you at all. He talks about that, to lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us. And now I'll tell you what he's talking about there. He's not talking about a specific sin for Abe. He's talking about a lack of faith. It's because what tempts me is my lack of faith. Any time that I have a temptation out there, it's because of a lack of faith on my part. Because God's already told me how to react to it. So do I believe God? Or do I want to please myself? You see, the end intended by the Lord. That regardless of what I might go through, regardless of how hard it is, regardless of whether it seems there's a human way out or not, there always is a way given by God, divinely. And what did God say about this? Well, we all know this passage of Scripture, don't we? We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to go through things and they're going to come there. Now, it doesn't mean we sin. He's just talking about now in this case, it's a temptation to do wrong. No temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. So, he lays the groundwork. That's God saying, I'm not going to give you a temptation like he did with Christ, which was letting Satan directly tempt him. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I think there's two things in this, personally, from the context, and I'm not going to read the whole passage because of time. But the two things in this is this. One is God's part, where he's not going to let any one of us, just like he did with Job, not be tempted above what Job was able to withstand, and Job came out of it better. But he also is doing it through the Scriptures. We have answers to things. And so, I will never be tempted above if I'll use God's Word. See, there's nothing going to get to me. But the last example I want to use is about sin. Of all the things that I've talked about, most of them physical things, these last two are spiritual things. And when it comes down to it, this is the one that I got to really be careful about. So now I've been tempted. But what do I do with sin? If I've got sin in my life, I mean, you know, every one of us, again, has some things that we succumb to when temptation comes. We have to be careful with that. It may not be that we're doing sins, as used to be said, of commission. We're doing sins of omission. I don't want to take the time to do something that God wants me to do. So in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, this example. But this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he left it in the hands of God, did not revile again. When he suffered, he left it in the hands of God, he did not threaten, even though he was a judge of all the earth. Committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And what does he want with sin? He says in 2 Peter 3:9, this is exactly what God wants for everyone. This is not for one person. This is the divine way out. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I have a part to do. I need to be still and wait on Him according to Psalm 46, verse 10. I need to be still and wait on Him, talking about Roger's patience and endurance that I need to have. Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20, we sing this song, and it's basically, let all the earth keep silence before Him. Let Him give the answer. Don't you be trying to give the answer, Abe, because your answer is probably not going to be the right one. To maintain some confidence and trust in Him. In Proverbs 33, verse 26, I need to make sure that my confidence is in the right place. Like Roger said, it should never be in me. Joseph's confidence, if it had been in himself, he would have certainly struggled with ego problems. He would have said, wow, this is horrifying. But he left it all in the hands of God and understood that God had sent him there to do something good. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39, don't cast away your confidence. If you keep it, there's great reward, he said in that. We should never, ever cast off our confidence in God. We need to keep it fully. Luke 17, 5, another thing we need to do constantly is build on our faith. You remember what the disciples said? Lord, increase our faith. And he said, be a better servant, basically, is what he said. If you'll be a better servant, you'll have greater faith. Because guess what? As a servant, you're going to be more dependent. You're going to understand who it comes from. I need to build my faith. And that's what he says in Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently follow Him. Pray without ceasing. Keep talking to God. Do it in a way that you can understand about in 2 Thessalonians 1:11 where he prayed that they might be built up. God can do that. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray ye one for another that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That, when it comes down to it, we need to talk to one another. We need to talk each other through this. Let God be the answer. And encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. Paul said that he was going to send Timothy to them. Why? Why? Couldn't they make it on their own? This is why. Our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. When we see someone else, encourage them. Tell them, God will see the end, and there will be an end intended by God. Leave it in God's hands. Pray to God. Talk to God. Let God be the answer. In Philemon 7, it says, certainly Philemon was a man that often refreshed his brethren. That's what you need. You need to be told that you can do this with God. Study. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bereans were more noble in that they studied the Scriptures daily to make sure those things were so. And last but not least, in all of this, did you note the one thing that Roger kept emphasizing? These people who had tremendous faith, these people who were obedient to God, these people that God set up as an example for us. Well, let me tell you about them. Love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, love thy neighbors, thyself. When we look at this and we think about it, the truth is on this, if we expect God to be there for us, to get us out of these sometimes situations we get ourselves in, these bad situations, then we need to turn to Him. Because He said, if you love me, Christ said, you'll keep my commandments. That's what it's all about. You'll obey. I'll put this one up last. Psalm 18, 27 through 29. For you will save the humble people, or humble people, will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Who's going to make sure that if it's not humanly possible, it is divinely possible? For by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. That's an amazing thing. And I've always appreciated the preacher who said, if God told me to jump through a wall, I'd jump and expect Him to make the hole. And that's the faith we need to have. That's the faith we need to have. That it's not humanly possible for these things. When there doesn't seem to be a way out humanized, God always has a way. God's always taken care of them, and He's always said, did you know, Roger didn't use this, but when they traveled through the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't either. Who did that? He has worked in the lives of faithful since He created man. He's brought rain on the just and the unjust, but Peter told Cornelius' household, every nation, he who fears God and works righteousness is accepted by Him. That's what we need to do. If you have a problem, and there doesn't seem to be a human solution, we'll just give it to God. Who else are you going to give it to? You're going to sit there and try to just hold on to it? Not going to work. He can easily handle those problems. He took care of our biggest problem. This is our biggest one. There's not a problem bigger in our lives. It is not humanly possible to get out of, and that's sin. Not possible. So, He gave the sacrifice, the death of His Son on the cross. Now, through faith, we have to believe in that. We have to put it in the hands of God and say, God, please, if I do what You say, will You take away my sins? And then when we go through into water, a baptism, we have to believe He operates on us and takes it. It took divine intervention. But he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing a song. Please let us help you today. Look to God. Have divine intervention for something that you cannot humanly take care of yourself. Would you please stand?